How are we all doing? Good, good. Those of you doing fine, we'll answer. Those of you who aren't doing fine, we'll just sit there. So that's, I get a positive response. Okay, so this is part of your Living Water series. And as you can see, I have a title there, Heartfelt Conversations. And the title along with the little logo on the left there might give some of you a clue as to where I'm coming from this morning, but I will, for those of you not so sure yet, I will be explaining as we go on. What I want to do this morning is to think about how we talk to others about our faith, but not so much any kind of technique. But really what I want to talk about is where our words are coming from. And I want to do that because I believe, and I'm sure many of us do, that basically what we say should be flowing from what is inside of us. It shouldn't be just because we are following a form of words or a technique or anything like that. And in fact, in any conversation we have, that should be the case. There's a couple of verses which I didn't put up on the slide set that I sent to Andy earlier, but I've added to mine. Proverbs 4, verse 23. If you have a Bible, you could look it up later or now. But it says, above all, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. The King James Version says something like, taking care of your heart, for from it springs all of the issues of life. Everything we do in our life, really, and the way that we are, the way that we behave, and the way we talk, and the conversations we have flow from what is in our heart. Jesus, as we have it recorded in Luke 6, verse 45, said this, what you say flows from what is in your heart. What is you say flows from what is in your heart. Or some of you might be more familiar with the version that says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What you say flows from what's in your heart. Everything we say with authenticity flows from what's in our heart. And actually, even when we're being unauthentic, it is in some way flowing from what's in our heart, because we're choosing to guard something, we're choosing to hold something back, we're choosing to not say what we really think, or perhaps we are living with a sort of a fear and a pressure in our heart, and that can govern the way that we speak as well. And in all of this, thinking about how we talk to others about our faith, and the fact that, yeah, we should talk to others about our faith, what I suppose I want to do this morning is to make an appeal that none of us do that out of a pressure because, well, we better do this because it's the thing we're supposed to be doing, but actually you're not doing it actually from what is in your heart. Because, well, we can all say this, can't we? When people speak to us about anything and we know their heart is not in it, can we tell that? Of course we can. And I want to do this in a particular way. We're going to sort of explore this together. I've never done this quite like this before. I've certainly never done this talk. So we're going to kind of go on a journey together. Everyone happy for that? Everyone up for this? It will help keep you warm anyway, just the participation. So we are going to look at the passage that you have been sort of basing this series on, which is in John 4, Jesus encountering the woman at the well. And we're going to look at the conversation that they have and to see whether or not this can be any kind of model for us, if whether we can actually learn from how Jesus talked to people. Well, that would be a thought, wouldn't it? Can we learn from how Jesus approached people, how he conducted the conversations he had? So we're going to be looking at how Jesus approaches a woman, how she responds, how the conversations progress, and what can we learn. And we're going to be looking at that using a particular model which some of you will be familiar with and one or two of you will not, which is the heart life indicator. So I just want to take a couple of, well, first of all, who has seen that before? Quite a lot of you. We did a bit of a series on it a number of months ago now, or probably more months than I care to remember. And some of you might even have gone to the Heart Life website and done an online survey and
got your own indicator. So let me just very quickly remind you or explain this if you've never seen this before. It's a tool that was devised by some very good friends of mine and indeed of River Church, Stephen and Mara Klemick. It's used extensively around the world. It's used in the commercial sector. It's also used in churches, and it is based on Christian foundations. They are coming at it from the position of their faith in terms of what they feel is important. Fundamentally, at its simplest form, it simply says this: the way we behave, which includes the way we speak, driven by the things that are in our heart, can either be what we would term above the line or below the line, effective or ineffective. And there can be, we can be thinking about how we are considering ourselves, and we can also be looking at how we interact with others. So we've got the personal focus and the others focus around the edge there. If we are above the line in the way we're regarding ourselves, well, there'll be a spirit of humility on that as we look to seek to grow personally and in our context to grow in our faith and to grow in Christ and to grow in our relationship with him. Above the line, if we are dealing with others, well, not surprisingly, the spirit on that is one of love as we are seeking to develop others. However, below the line, well, our options are basically, if we're looking at ourselves, again, not too surprisingly, below the line, the root of some of that will be pride as we are seeking to promote ourselves, put up some kind of image, some kind of, you know, impress people, anything like that. Or perhaps in our dealings with others, actually at the root of it, there will be fear. Some of what I was just saying, for example, feeling under pressure and what if I don't do this right? And what if I have to stand up next week in my home group and say I've not actually had a conversation with anyone? And so we will be self-protecting perhaps. And what I want us to do within each of those things, there are some words which can describe the sort of behavior, the sort of thing that's going on in our heart, the sort of thing that's driving the things we say. So I want us to look at the conversation that Jesus has with this lady using that model. And I, not surprisingly, have got some, in the spirit of Blue Peter, I've got some things I prepared earlier. But I also want us to kind of explore it together and see what we think together. Everyone okay? Everyone happy? Jolly good. So, John chapter 4. So just the kind of preamble, Jesus knew the Pharisees had heard he was baptizing, making more disciples than John, though he didn't, his disciples did. So in order to avoid the confrontation maybe at that point, it says, verse 3, he left Judea, returned to Galilee, and it says, verse 4, he had to go through Samaria on the way. Now, we could pause there and talk about that for some time, because actually that statement, if you look on the map, you might sort of go, well, okay, yeah, maybe that was the... But for Jews, they didn't do that. They avoided going through Samaria if they possibly could. So when it says he had to go through Samaria, you know, many of his contemporaries would have kind of said, well, no, you don't have to. You can go round. But so that, there does seem to be a decision being taken by Jesus that he is going to go into an area that other Jews at the time would basically say, well, no, I don't want to go there. You know, we might get unclean. And work out for yourself what the equivalent of that would be for us, maybe, in terms of areas that we perhaps have to go through. Anyway, moving on. Jesus, tired from the long walk, sat wearily beside the well about noontime. Soon a Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, please give me a drink. And I suppose the first thing I want to say is that in this, was Jesus kind of engaging in some evangelistic technique? You know, I'll pretend I need a cup of sugar, so I'll go around to my neighbor. Or scripture here seems to me to be quite clear that Jesus is tired and he is weary. So when he says to the woman by the well, could you give me a drink, please? I don't think he's engaged in any kind of clever evangelistic technique. to sort of make conversation with this woman. It seems to me Jesus is tired, weary, thirsty, and he wants a drink. Does that make sense? So, in terms of now, if you can see that up there, we've got humility, and in humility we have authentic, transforming, reliable, achieving. In terms of love, we can be relating, encouraging, developing, compassionate. By the way, transforming means we are open to being transformed ourselves. Developing means we are seeking to develop others. So, on that chart there, assuming, if it's okay for the sake of time, and we won't have the debate that Jesus is always going to be responding above the line, what sort of behavior do you think Jesus is showing there if he's being honest about the fact that he wants a drink? Yeah. He's with humility. He's being vulnerable. Which in the context that he's in Samaria and it's a woman in terms of all of those cultural mores at the time, this is humility. This is definitely opening himself and he is being authentic. It's an authentic approach. So what's the first lesson we can learn? Well, let's be authentic in the way we approach people. Let's be honest about the way we approach people. And let's be vulnerable. Let's not always feel that we have to come in as the superhero. You know, this is Jesus. This is Jesus. Could Jesus have arranged a drink for himself? Yeah, I think he probably could. But he is vulnerable, he is open, and he is authentic. Now, oh, and also he is seeking to reach out to this woman. He's relating to her. He doesn't have to. Most of his contemporaries, and we find that from how the disciples react a little bit later on. They wouldn't have expected him to engage in conversation, but Jesus reaches out in a relating and loving way. Well, because of that, the woman was surprised. The Jews refused to have anything to do with Samaritans. So she said to Jesus, well, you're a Jew. I'm a Samaritan woman. Why are you asking me for a drink? So where do we think this lady is at this point in time? How do you think she's responding? Fear, it says. She was surprised and suspicious, yeah? Suspicion and fear. And anything more that you might want to say about that? She's kind of going, why are you doing this? Why are you asking me? Puzzled? Yeah, well, of those, if she's in fear, I think possibly she's being a bit offended here. You know, why are you asking me? Don't ask me, you know, you're a man, you can. Jesus actually, in how he has approached her, has been very countercultural. Now, we often talk about the fact that we should, you know, seek to be sensitive to culture, and that's true. But there are times when, if the culture is just downright counter to the kingdom, we do actually need to come in with kingdom values. And that's what Jesus does here. Yeah, some of you will know one of the hats I wear is that I'm the CEO of a mission organization called Links International. When we go to nations, obviously we seek to be culturally sensitive. But if the culture, for example, wife beating, is not good, we're not sensitive to that. We're very clear, no guys, this is wrong. No pastors, this is wrong. Jesus replied, if you only knew the gift God has given you and who you are speaking to, you would ask me and I would give you, oh, here's that phrase, living water. That's just validated my talk. So what do you think Jesus is doing here? Any ideas? He's being compassionate. In what way is he being compassionate? I'm not saying you're wrong. I'm just asking the question. Anything more to say on that? He's reaching out to her. Yeah. So we think he's probably, because he's reached, so he's definitely reaching out to the woman. Everyone happy with that? So he's over in the red side there somewhere, yeah? encouraging her, developing her. He's throwing out. Now, do you remember Lawrence has been here a couple of times? Do you remember Lawrence's game of tennis? So having said what I've said about technique, he is kind of okay. He's saying, okay, let's see where this woman will go. What he says there is not, it's not straightforward, is it? I mean, you've done a whole series on what living water is. So he's kind of throwing something out there, a bit tantalizing. Something to kind of, okay, let's see where will you go with this? Now, I've said here that principally maybe developing, but you're right. He is, you know, he cares about the woman. He is trying to encourage her to think more, but he's certainly trying to bring her on. He's trying to take her on a journey. He doesn't come straight in with, well, since now you're giving me a drink, let me just explain the four spiritual laws to you. I am the savior of the world, and if you... He doesn't do that, does he? He takes her on a journey, and I believe he is doing that with love. He's not doing it to make a point. He's reaching out to her with love. So, where does the woman go? But, sir, you don't have a rope or a bucket. And this well's very deep. Where are you going to get living water? So, what do you think? Above the line or below the line? Yeah, I think she's below the line. And she's certainly a bit cynical and sarcastic, isn't she? And she totally misses the point. She's thinking in a very material way. She doesn't pick up on any deep spiritual significance to what Jesus has said about living water at this point. I'm kind of encouraged by that. You know, Jesus comes in with this great spiritual point in reaching out to the woman, and she completely misses the point. If that happened to Jesus, well, do you think it might happen to us every now and again? That people will completely miss the point, and we should perhaps be encouraged that it's okay. And then, besides, do you think you're greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us this well? How can you offer better water than he and his sons and his animals enjoyed? Now, perhaps just in case some of you aren't aware of this, there was this long-standing feud, really, between the Jews and Samaritans. It went right back to many centuries before, when the kingdom had been divided between Israel and Judah, and two centers of worship were set up, the existing one in Jerusalem and then another one in Samaria. But both looked back to the same history, so she's able to say, our father Jacob. So they had a lot of shared history, but they were, as it said a little earlier on, you know, Jews have nothing to do with Samaritans. So there was this enmity between them. And this woman is a Samaritan. And she says, besides, do you think you're greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave her this well? How can you offer better water than he and his sons and his animals enjoyed? What do we think she's doing there? There you go. And she feels that now she is getting onto safe ground. Yeah? There's this long-running debate about which is the best center of worship. Well, she'll come back to that in a moment. This debate as to, you know, who really has the true faith and so on. And everybody at that time, even though we're not familiar with it, everybody at that time would have lived with that. And for a Jew talking to a Samaritan, this is a classic example where a classic setting for this debate to be raised. And this woman is up for the debate. She is up for the argument. She's throwing something out there to, in a competitive way, to Jesus. Well, come on then. Let's have this debate then. You're a Jew, I'm a Samaritan. Let's not, you know, that's the elephant in the room. Let's be honest about this. And contemporary parallels could be all sorts of things, couldn't they? You know, will you call yourself a Christian? Well, you know, never mind about all this stuff you're doing in the community. What about Genesis 1 then? For example. At the risk of being a bit controversial. Or, well, what about the Crusades then? Or, what about homophobia then? Yeah? It's a competitive response, and she feels in her insecurity, remember where she's coming from, in her fear and insecurity, she now comes out on the offensive and says, well, let's take this into the safe ground of a competitive debate. Jesus. What's his response? Now, for me, far too often, my response when that sort of thing is thrown out is to think, well, that's a lot of rubbish. Let me just put you right there before we go on. And so easy, isn't it, for us to get drawn into that kind of competitive banter, which takes us off who knows where. Is that true? And why do we do that? Well, ultimately, actually, it for us, it comes from that same pride. Well, you rubbishing my faith then. And maybe even a little bit of fear and insecurity as well. Do we think Jesus is going to rise to the bait? Well, Jesus replied, anyone who drinks this water will soon become thirsty again. He completely ignores this debate. He doesn't get into Jacob and who dug the well and whose well it is and who's the best, Jews. He completely ignores it. I mean, he's carrying on with what he's saying. He's been talking to her about living water and he's going to carry on talking about that. He doesn't get drawn into the competitive argument, but neither does he just steamroller this woman. So let's just think a little bit more about the circumstances of this woman. She has to come to the well every day, probably more than once. I've been to places where that's what, and it is always the women have to do, because hot and cold running water wasn't happening then, and it doesn't happen in a lot of places of the world now. But more than that, I think commentators sort of speculate that the time of day that this woman is there is not typical. She seems to be by herself. When we learn more about the woman later on, we can perhaps speculate that because of her reputation, the other women of the village weren't that keen on her being there at the same time they were. Maybe she was ridiculed. Maybe she was abusive. Things were said to her. She seems to be on her own. And she's having to do this. She's having to come at different times of the day, probably in the heat of the day and later, to and fro to get water for her household. And Jesus says something which actually touches her point of need. He knows this about this woman. He responds with, well, I'm going to say it for this one. I believe he responds with compassion for her circumstances and says something to her that she can relate to, that is relevant to her. He doesn't go on to make some abstract theological point. He says something that relates to her. Everyone happy so far? And he carries on. Those who drink the water I give will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life. He's gone back to living water. He's gone back to explain a little bit more about what he said earlier on. He's expanding on it. He's building on this woman's point of need. He's taking her, he's saying, look, you won't have to, for this water, you won't have to keep coming back. But actually, he's trying to say to her, you know, I'm not just talking about material water here. I'm talking about something deeper. I'm talking about life. I'm talking about eternal life. In love, yeah? And he's trying to carry on taking her on the journey, so he is seeking to develop her. In our conversations with people, can we just agree that actually we want them to go away from those conversations, if at all possible, more developed, a better version of themselves in some way than they came into the conversation, with some more understanding at least? So how's the woman going to respond? Well, you're following it. You'll know, she says, "Please, sir," the woman said, "give me this water. Then I'll never be thirsty again and I won't have to come here to get water." So, okay. So to start with, "Please, sir, give me this water." And then she fell on her knees and she professed faith in the eternal life that was made freely available in Jesus the Messiah. No. Starts off positively, doesn't it? "Give me this water." But she's still missing the point. "Then I'll never be thirsty again, and I won't have to come here to get water." She still isn't getting it, is she? However, I believe that she is at this point showing there's a crack in the armor, isn't there? She's acknowledging she has a point of need. She's acknowledging that keeping coming back to this well is no fun. She's acknowledging that if Jesus is able to help her, well then please help me. She is missing the point. She is missing the point, but she is at least no longer being cynical and sarcastic. That's my reading of it anyway. "Go get your husband," Jesus told her. Jesus doesn't take the conversation down an obvious track at this point. The woman is, she's opened herself, but clearly she is misunderstanding things. But there is a kind of a glint of authenticity here. So what do you think Jesus is doing with this statement? Any ideas? Sorry? Further development, John? Yep. See, we've got to remember, this is Jesus, and clearly he is operating in the spirit here, and there's a word of knowledge, at least some kind of, there's a prophetic element to what he's saying. He knows what the circumstance of this woman is. He knows about her, even though she hasn't told him. Yeah. Yeah. He is certainly reaching out in love. It's a relational thing. But in talking about, yeah, Rachel. Yeah. She has shown some authenticity. She has shown some vulnerability. And into that context, Jesus now begins to speak into what the real issues are for her. He doesn't immediately come in with, "So, okay, if you're going to be authentic, let's be authentic now then, and let's talk about the fact that you're living with someone who isn't your husband." And no, he does it in a gentler way. I believe in a more developing way, but he is addressing a real issue. In love, he's reaching out, but love isn't always just being nice to people. Nicey nice. Love sometimes needs to be tough. Sometimes we may need to, if we believe that the relationship is there, we may need to talk about things which might be tough, but if we're doing it in a loving way, then that bridge can hold the strain. Jesus obviously knew the bridge he had built was strong enough. I don't have a woman. A husband, rather. I don't have a husband, the woman replied. Thank you. Prompt. I don't have a husband, the woman replied. It's all right, you can edit that later, can't you? He's doing that. Yeah, it's fine. So where's the lady gone now? She was in this point of, you know, above the line authenticity, but bang, where's she gone? Yeah, well, I think she's fear. Oh, hang on a minute. This is now getting a bit close to the mark. And yeah, she is being defensive. I mean, what she is saying is true, as Jesus points out, but she's not kind of giving the whole story with, you know, I don't have a husband. She is kind of avoiding the issue. She's trying to avoid where the conversation's going. And at this point, Jesus now presses on. You're right, you don't have a husband. You've had five husbands. You aren't even married to the man you're living with now. You certainly spoke the truth. There is some tough love here, which he's continuing with. But I believe there is, you see, the thing is, so much of how we read scripture comes down to tone of voice. So do we believe in a judgmental Jesus who went around pointing out what was wrong with people all the time? No, certainly not those people who were vulnerable and in need. So let's change my tone of voice in how I read that. You're right. You don't have a husband. You've had five husbands. You aren't even married to the man you're living with now. So yeah, that's true. I mean, we don't actually know. Most sermons that you hear preach on this, probably including ones I've done in the past, sort of assume that this woman is, you know, very loose living and sleeping around. We don't know. We don't know whether if she's had five husbands and in that culture and she's looking for someone to look after her and someone says, well, yeah, you can come and live with me. I'm not interested in getting married. Do you think she's going to respond to that? You bet she's going to respond to that. Maybe this situation isn't actually of her choosing. I believe Jesus is seeking to carry on developing her, but I believe there's a compassionate theme to that. Sir, the woman said, you must be a prophet. Well, I think there's a bit of fear here. She's kind of, whoa, hang on a minute. How the heck did you know that? And maybe a bit of approval seeking, because if you're fearful, well, let's stay on the right side of this person then. But tell me, does this sound familiar? Why is it you Jews insist that Jerusalem is the only place of worship, while we Samaritans claim it's here on Mount Gerizim where our ancestors worship? We are back to the Crusades, homophobia. We're back to the debate. And that will happen. If it happened to Jesus, it's going to happen to us. She's kind of on the verge of, and we're just, on the verge of authenticity. There's the crack in the armor. Okay, let's try a bit of tough love and, oh, I don't know about that. Let's retreat. Let's go back into the safe ground of debate. So there is fear. And again, pride and competitive. It's going to happen. Happened to Jesus. And at that point, I, again, will heave often a sigh and, well, for the times it happens, and maybe rise to the bait again. Now, come on, you're completely missing the point, and get into the competitive bit. Jesus doesn't. And this is this longer section of what he says. Believe me, dear woman. And I think dear woman, he means, I mean, that can sound sarcastic now because of our kind of way of speaking, but it's not meant to. Believe me, dear woman, the time is coming when it will no longer matter whether you worship the Father on this mountain or in Jerusalem. You Samaritans know very little about the one you worship. We Jews know all about him, for salvation comes from the Jews. Well, hang on a minute, Jesus, aren't you getting into the competitive debate? No, because now he says, the time is coming, indeed it's here now, I've nearly finished, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. The Father is looking for those who will worship him that way. God is spirit. Those who worship him must also worship in spirit and truth. We're not going to get into what he is saying. What basically Jesus does here, I believe he continues to seek to develop her. He gives some tough love and he gives her some teaching. But he is also, and he's authentic. He is being very, you know, okay, this is what I believe. This is what I believe to be true. But he doesn't stop by saying, not Samaritans, you know, comes from the Jews. He goes on to be inclusive and say, but actually, it's going to be open to everybody. He makes it clear to the woman that she can be included in. And the woman responds and says, I know the Messiah's coming. She's still kind of a bit of fear here, a bit of avoiding. She's not making it personal, but, you know, okay, but I do understand that I don't know everything. I need to grow more. And Jesus says, I am the Messiah in an authentic way. The disciples, by the way, at this point, come back with their easily offended and avoiding behavior that you see quite often in the disciples. And finally, the woman left her water jar, ran to the village, telling everyone, come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could he possibly be the Messiah? She's on a journey, and in her own journey, she's seeking to develop others now. Here's the final thing I want to say about that conversation. A bit later on in the chapter, when the people come out to see Jesus from the village because of what she said, they come out because of the lady's testimony. But it's an interesting thing. We're never actually told exactly what point the lady reaches at this point. She's telling others about someone who could be the Messiah. But we don't sort of read that she abandons everything and leaves the person who isn't her husband and completely changes her life at this point. And we don't know the end of this story. And I don't think Jesus knew the end of the story when he moved on. That will be true for us. We can take people on a journey in authenticity. But everything Jesus said came from a heart which was humility, one of humility, and one of love in the way he reached out to her. He didn't rise and respond in the same spirit that she came from. Final story has now gone. In all of this, and actually Maddie referred to this earlier on in her prayer during the worship, we can get, if we're not careful, even with this, kind of caught up with, am I saying the right thing? And am I doing the right thing? And so on. I believe if in our heart we're right, wanting to do the right thing, wanting to say the right thing, if we're coming to people from the right heart, the Holy Spirit will take care of an awful lot. many years ago, when I was a teenager, actually, I was playing in a band, and one member of the band was not a Christian. And we, you know, spent a bit of time together, and on the back of my guitar was, and you will see a representation of it in just a moment. Oh, it's hidden, that's why. The slide's still hidden. On the back of on the back of my guitar was a Jesus sticker, which looked a bit like that. Anyone remember Jesus stickers? Some of you aren't old enough, but some of you, Arthur Blessett Jesus stickers. Yeah, there we go. Smile, Jesus loves you. And I have one of those in my fervent teenage faith. I have one of those stuck on the back of my guitar. And so one day, my friend said to me, what's that all about then? And I began to answer him, but he had all sorts of arguments about faith. And he, you know, was a year older than me, and he was going to do philosophy at university. And every time we had the conversation, I came away feeling completely inadequate. I came away feeling I completely messed that up. But I really wanted to convey my faith to him. He became a Christian. When he became a Christian, he said to me, Andy, do you remember all those conversations that we used to have? And I said, yeah, I did. He said, it was amazing. I used to come with all the most difficult arguments I could think of, and every time you had an amazing answer. Now, let me just tell you, in no false humility, it was not my answers. It really wasn't. But it was what the Holy Spirit did with what I said. Let's speak from the heart. Amen. Amen.